Hello and welcome to ServeCast from Studio 22, where students are challenged to serve, learn, and grow in their communities through the love of Jesus Christ. Now here are your hosts, William and Christian.
Hey guys, thanks for tuning in to ServeCast. This episode's going to look a little bit different than our normal podcast. So we're actually going to be talking about our second annual ServeCast Live event. Now, ServeCast Live was filmed in the Dixon Center, and the purpose of this event was really to create a space to kind of unpack this idea of the role of the church in the world. So this event was really cool. I really enjoyed it, and I think that you guys are going to be able to take a lot away from it as well. In this first episode, we're going to hear from Dr. Cross as he gives us a mini lecture really unpacking this idea about the role of the church in the modern world. He's then going to be followed by a little bit of dialogue between him and Dr. Lamb, kind of further discussing and unpacking this idea. In our second episode, you're going to be able to hear from a student panel, Dr. Cross, and Dr. Lamb, all further discussing this idea. You're also going to be able to hear their responses to some audience-submitted questions. For now, let's tune in to Dr. Cross and Dr. Lamb in part one.
All right, folks, welcome back to ServeCast Live. Guess what? We are officially live. All right. Hey, I want to take a second as we hop in to introduce some very key people tonight, the first of which is our very own Dr. William Lamb. William Lamb, yes, give it up, give it up. William Lamb is the director for the Lee University Leonard Center. He's dedicated 15 years of service to Lee University, and just a few years ago, he received his PhD in organizational leadership and was also announced a Tennessee treasurer.
That's funny, Alex, that's the Tennessee treasurer. What's a Tennessee treasurer?
You are a true Tennessee treasurer.
It doesn't really matter, right?
No, not at all.
The cool thing is I get a chance every episode that we have for the ServeCast podcast to actually host that and get to interview a lot of folks. Absolutely. And tonight's going to be a lot of fun. I think we see a Yeti on the stage we're going to give away in just a few minutes. Who wants to win a Yeti cooler? Yeah, all right. And plenty of Chick-fil-A is here as well. But hey, I'm going to turn it right back over to Alex. We're glad you're here. Thanks for coming. And you'll hear podcasts, I'm sure, after tonight.
Many more coming. And we'll see Dr. Lamb in just a moment as he interviews our very own next guest, Dr. Terry Cross. Dr. Cross, there it is, the big guest of the night. Dr. Cross is the dean of our School of Religion here at Lee University, as well as holding a specialty in systematic theology. Some of you may have had him in class. A wonderful mind, but an even better heart, I have to say. He's dedicated the last 20 years of his life to service here at Lee University in various capacities. He's frequented the chapel circuit and even has spoken at convocation about twice in the past, 2 years, Dr. Cross? Is that right?
Close
to that. So you've probably met his grandson as well during that time,
yeah.
who's just a heart melter. So without further ado, I'd like to invite Dr. Cross up, and he's going to hold a short lecture with us, and we'll continue the conversation in just a little bit. Dr. Cross?
Thank you, Alex. Well, thank you, Alex and William. We'll be talking more in a bit, I'm sure. Tonight I'm going to talk about the church in the world. The church of the 21st century will have to learn to be more comfortable with being in the world than it has been in the past 2,000 years. Not being of the world, but in the world. What do I mean by that? In the United States, the church is about ready to become the most irrelevant institution in the face of secularization and cultural change. It may have already occurred. Some people call this a post-Christian society because of some of those features. If the church is to mean anything to people, there needs to be a change on two major areas. So let me talk a minute about the nature of the church and the nature of the world. What are both of these aspects? The church consists of the people of God. It is God who has called us, encountered us, and brought us together. And God has always wanted a people. Part of what we know is that God's presence connects with his people, leading them, guiding them, but also transforming them, so that we become, as Christians, renewed in the image of Christ. The people of God gradually take on the nature of the God they serve. What would it be like if God's people reflected the nature of their God? That's the answer to the question that is going to be most imperative for the church to understand what it means to be God in the world. The world is not the enemy. It's also not our friend. There are two ways to look at the world in scriptural understanding. The first way is people. The world is consists of people. So God so loved the world. But a second way to look at it uses the same exact word, but it means something entirely differently in 1 John 2. For the love of the world is different from the love for God. So you should not love the world or the things of the world. Navigating between those two rocks is an important part of what we do as the body of Christ in any cultural situation we're in. If we reflect the nature of God, instead of seeing an us versus them mentality, it will be the people that we are looking at, instead of first seeing the things that go so far against God. It is the heart of God to engage the world, and God wants the people of God to be in the world. But what is it that we're supposed to be doing in the world? Well, I have a very somewhat unique understanding of what it means to be God's people. I believe such people are those who have been encountered directly by the presence of God. In the Old Testament, there were things like the cloud and the pillar of fire and the glory of God that infilled the temple like a smoke so that the people who were ministering there as Levites could not continue ministering. The presence of God was so strong and manifest. I believe it is that presence of God that also encounters us as human beings and transforms us into followers of Christ. So Christians are those who have been brought together by the power of the Spirit, who now is the one who points us to Jesus Christ. So 2 Corinthians, for example, speaks of you all share and reflect the glory of God with unveiled faces. It's not you individually, but it is y'all, to use the Southern jargon. It's all of us, a you plural. When we are together in the community of Christ, we reflect the glory of God and his presence. So the church is to be the people of God's presence in the world. However we ended up with understanding the church was a building or the church was the location misunderstands the essential part of what it means to be the church and do churchly activities. To be sure, we need a place to gather to be the body of Christ, but that can be about anywhere, can't it? But what we understand is the church is not supposed to hide itself in this conclave of a building, and everything that God wants to do is in the four walls. We have done a good enough job divorcing the secular and sacred in our common Christian understanding. It's time for us to meld that together again and understand that the church belongs in the world and not away from it. Why? Because it is precisely there where Christ would be if he were here. That's the point I want you to hear. So the Holy Spirit brings God's presence to us. What is our task? wherever we go in the world to bring God's presence to the world, to bring Christ to the world. Following a Fuller theologian, Ray Anderson, I call this the paracletic ministry of the church. The paraclete is the parakletos, the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, who will come, the comforter that Jesus sends. His task is to show us Christ and to bring the presence of Christ with us. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, but we share in the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, and we understand Christ is with us because the Spirit is with us. When we enter the world, we are taking with us the presence of Christ. There's a beautiful picture, and I'll close with this. After World War II, somewhere in Europe, and I'm not sure whether this story is actually true or not, but it's good enough, I'll tell it, all right? There was a statue in the bombings of World War II that was injured, damaged by falling debris. The hands on the statue of Christ were broken off. So Christ stands there without hands. A sculptor a few years later, when they started rebuilding the church, asked if he could not, for free, handle this sculpture, repair it, and put on new hands. The church leaders sat around thinking about this, and they responded in this way. We want to leave the hands broken because people come and see a broken Christ and can relate to this Christ. We'll let the broken Christ inspire, but we'll go out and be his hands in the world. And that's precisely where I see the church in relationship to the world, bringing the presence of God who has encountered us and doing that in the training ground or arena of the body of Christ, the local community. We have the opportunity to bring Christ to the world. The world doesn't need us, it needs Christ.
Dr. Cross, my friend, welcome to Surfcast Live. We are glad you are here with us.
Thank you. I'm really happy to be here tonight.
The exciting thing about this is that while this is a live audience with us, this is actually going to air later on our podcast, and it's going to be available. I think we recently calculated about 34,000 feed hits, so we know there's about 34,000 people that are hitting our podcast on a regular basis, and we're excited to talk to them tonight and kind of unpack that nine-minute talk that you just gave. Can we do that?
Please.
In our generation, it wasn't very common to ask questions about church. We just kind of went along with it. Now, we're figuring out that there's a new wave of young people in the world that really want to ask these questions, right? And they want answers to questions. You agree with that?
Yes, or the answers that they've been getting are something of a sham. So they want the genuine article.
Well, we're just going to dig into some of these, and we're going to ask, and we have questions from the students that are coming onto the screen in a little while, and we'll be able to dig into that. But before we do so, let's go back to that lecture you just gave, and can you describe in what ways can the church become more relevant to the world? You know, we get this call to be relevant. What does that look like?
One of the aspects in answering that is it came to me while reading an article in the newspaper. And a gentleman was saying, the church really needs, if it only were more loving and caring, then people would come to it. If it only were, and it would listed several if-then statements. And what I realized at the bottom of that all, every one of those are things that the world perceives about the church, but that's much more about a church building. Mm-hmm. So he said, if you just do all these, then maybe you'll have more people in the building. I think the church has to return to a place of understanding that's not the goal. That's the goal of a worldly system that says success equals number of people inside of the building. The goal is to allow the presence of Christ to shine through us so that lives are changed. And you can't easily just put a notch on your spiritual soul-winning belt in that kind of a setting. That's the difference between what would be our way of doing things in the 70s and 80s mm-hmm. and the way we need to turn to do it now.
So it's more than just what happens on that Sunday or that Wednesday or that Tuesday or whatever the case may be.
Yes.
Good.
Yes. And for me, it's about relationship with the people of God.
Right.
And what I didn't get into enough there, I think, is the idea of what that looks like when we're together. That becomes the testing ground then for what we're going to do.
You know, there's this thing called God's presence, right? We hear that and everybody talks about, you know, God's presence and God is here and God's there. And, you know, some people only recognize God when a tragedy occurs, perhaps, or maybe they sense or call out or want his presence. So, you know, most of what I know about you and most of your talks that I've heard at Lee University revolve around this idea and your understanding of the church as being God's presence. So what do you mean by the church, God's presence? I mean, what does that, talk to us about that.
Okay, I recognize here that this is perhaps one area that is very, very difficult to engage and touch because I could sound crazy and have been told so as well. There, you know, a lot of people say they've experienced something divine or something otherworldly. What I'm talking about is the way God reveals God's self throughout history has been in a way that it has affected the people who sensed God with them in such a manner that they never walked the same way. So we could rattle off all the names of the Old Testament characters. There's a transforming encounter that occurs when one encounters God. And that's what I'm saying has happened to the people of God who have accepted Christ and God's grace has come to them. There's a walk of difference about them, just like there was with Jacob when he limped after wrestling with the angel.
You know, not for the sake of poking holes into this, but let's poke a hole into this for just a minute, okay? In the evangelical Pentecostal church traditions, for the most part, you know, much of the focus is directed towards the individual, toward you, toward me. We get saved, you know, an individual makes a decision for Christ and they decide to follow Christ. And, you know, the goal is heaven, I suppose, for some people to get there. So how can we develop a doctrine of the church that is really about more than just us when it seems like it's a lot about us? Where does the community thing come into play here?
Yeah, I think mainly this is one of the reasons why evangelicals and Pentecostals have not written a doctrine of the church or ecclesiology in any extensive or in-depth arena. It just doesn't seem to fit with what we do. The church is the footnote or the appendix to the Christian life. I like to see it as much more like two oxen yoked together. My personal salvation can only come to its fullest when it's yoked with other human beings in a community of Christ. So I can pull the plow by myself with an empty hole for the second ox, but I'm sure going to do some miserable pulling. And I think that's where we've missed it. I believe salvation is individual. But I do not believe that it's individualistic. So there's a difference for me because the Holy Spirit is at play here. Bringing us salvation means to bring us into the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. So you cannot be, it is absolutely absurd to think you can be a Christian without any other members of the body of Christ.
Then why are we so bent that way too often that we, you know, want to do this thing almost like a checkoff list sometimes, and if I can accomplish this and get this done, and we lose the value of that community. What are some ways we can get to there in a practical sense?
I think that's the challenge of every single family who wants to name the name of Christ. I think this is a family decision, not just a personal decision, but a decision within the family. What are you going to make important in your life? Is it going to be the children's games that you're going to go to all the time? Or are you going to make time to have integration with other family members in the body of Christ, the local unit that you attend? I'm very big on the local church because it's in that local church that those kinds of bonds occur. And that's where when you get close enough to somebody that they can see the stuff on your back and say, you know, you've got something sticking out back here. And they do that in love, and I can take that in love. Then I can get the boil lanced or get whatever it is that's back there that needs to be resolved. That's not a pretty picture, but it's one that is one we're missing because we can rarely get close enough to each other to be honest.
So paraclete.
Yes.
What's that word again?
Parakletos, and the adjective is paraclectic.
So unpack that. Yeah, you just threw that in a while ago in those 9 minutes, and I heard a gasp in the room, so dig that a little deeper for us and help us understand that.
Okay, so the role of the Holy Spirit as introduced by Christ in John 14 through 16 uses this very word. It's translated in the King James Comforter, other versions Counselor. It has a literal meaning, though. It means someone who is called alongside of you to help. Mm. So this is the role that is seen both in the Gospel of John and even in the writings of Paul, that the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans 8, for example, is one who prays for us and through us, someone who is connecting us with Christ and the Father. You don't know who Jesus Christ is in terms of a Savior until the Spirit has allowed that to illuminate your life. So the Spirit's role in coming to Christ is crucial. In addition, the Spirit's role in helping us understand who this Christ is and how we're to bring that Christ to the world is just as crucial. And that's what I mean by paracletic ministry, that there's a sense in which we take Christ wherever we go and expect the Holy Spirit to be presenting Christ to others. In the gutters of this world, the ghettos, and the downtrodden places.
Let's go back to this idea of presence for just a minute, because what I know about you is you're a painter.
House painter.
Yes, a very good house painter. And enjoyed that as a profession at one point.
Yeah.
And now you're, a gospel illustrator, should I say, or something to the effect, right? So what was that life-changing experience for you, Dr. Cross, when the presence of God was more than something out there? Yeah. It was something that was so transformational that moved you from one career to another career, per se, or really moved you from one idea to an all-in kind of approach. Can you share that with us just for a couple of minutes?
First of all, I need to disabuse you of the notion that I liked painting. I painted and had a painting company for a number of years, basically to make money for my family.
Yep.
And could have stayed on doing it and be in pretty good shape. But that was during my graduate years. I thought I needed something to just kind of fill in the gap, and it ended up growing. But what I would say really transformed my thinking was I was 9 years old, and I don't think children should be left out of any kind of discussion like this. I was 9 years old. I read a book on Albert Schweitzer's life, who was a medical doctor. He had been trained, first of all, as a theologian and a pastor. He had the equivalent of a doctorate in Bach organ music and did recitals. He was a professional player throughout the world. And he went back in his about 35 years of age, went back to school for the purpose of training in medicine. So he was a professor at Strasbourg. He left the theological faculty every day, finishing a lecture, and walked over and taught or received education as a medical doctor. In 1913, he goes to Alambere, Africa, and starts a hospital there because there's no one in the middle of the Congo doing that. No one. The reason why he thought to do that is extraordinary. As a young child, he was in the middle of a village, Colmar, France, and he saw a statue of Africans who were enslaved and in chains, but a French general had helped to free them. Mm-hmm. And in his mind, there was something about that these people lived in an area that they did not have the benefits of life that he had. He was maybe 10 years old when this struck him. He points to that as a call on his life. My reading his story struck me in a similar way, analogously, and I never have been able to separate issues of justice and righteousness for people since the day I read that book, little child's book on Albert Schweitzer. It's something that's still passionate in me, and it started my search for my calling. Hmm.
You mentioned a statement a while ago in your talk, and you said that the church is kind of the practice arena for the people of God to actually learn how to love, respond, and care for other people. How do we practice that and then actually take that out of a Sunday morning experience to a very difficult encounter where that approach to loving people might not be accepted?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I've come to that statement from two avenues. One is my educational background. I have a PhD in systematic theology. I have 13 years of graduate work in theology. So my frustration then, I turned to be 12 years of my life to be a pastor. My frustration was trying to make whatever I learned in the education in the academy into something that worked in the field. And frequently it doesn't. Mm-hmm. In fact, more frequently than not. But I think it's not because it doesn't belong there. It's because we haven't figured out how to transfer it. Okay, that's really important, because if you take what I said about the church at the very beginning, reflecting the nature of God, I come to that theologically. We reflect the rich fellowship of the Trinity, for example, in our own nature and in our own lives as we coordinate together in the body of Christ. So there's an important way to get that to go. So my experience was people refused in the body of Christ, the little local church, refused to be honest with themselves and with others, and the result was a whole lot of suffering and pain in relationships and in a variety of other things. And they'd come and tell me about it, but they wouldn't tell their spouse or their best friend, and there was no way for the body of Christ to minister because we were hiding what we really were suffering with. That is, in my opinion, the greatest challenge facing the church today. We are not a community of love. We are a community of mask. And those masks require a certain kind of appearance. But the neat thing about being in the world is you cannot really be in the world very long with a mask. Something is going to happen that will tear that down. Now, how you respond to other members in the body of Christ who have made a commitment to love and keep on loving regardless of what you might be saying to them or doing to them, that kind of building of loving commitment is the basis on which, if I fall down, I'm not falling on concrete, I'm falling on some kind of trampoline, because people are not going to think much different of me after this. They're still going to love me. If that love is not there, then I can see why people just don't want to, let's go jump on the concrete floor from 30 feet. Who would care to do that? If the arena of learning how to love each other is done correctly in the body of Christ, and there's honesty and integrity with that, and I think, by the way, that has to start from the leadership. If that happens, then the next kind of thing is you can move outward to the world with a lot more authenticity, and whatever you face out there will simply be a similar kind of thing to what you face in here, because after all, we all are part of the world. You know, Christians are not taken from it yet. So
let's go to one last question here, and then we're going to come back in a little while for some questions that keep coming in on our phone lines that are coming from the live audience that I think are going to be great for you to get a chance to, not knowing what's coming, you're going to get a chance to talk about it, right?
I love it.
You're good with that. Here's one last question for you in this segment. Why do we need worship, prayer, and fellowship within the community of faith as a basis for serving the world?
I almost brought a slide in my 9 minutes, but I didn't. But this is what it would look like. Imagine there are four suns, basically, and a line that goes through them spinning out with an arrow. When we gather together as the body of Christ, the first thing that is most essential is to worship and give glory to God. That's part of why we gather. So what I said about church buildings doesn't mean we burn them to the ground. It means instead we understand that's not the ultimate thing when we speak of the church. But we gather together, and we need places to gather together as the body of Christ to worship God and glorify Him. And then we move on to another avenue, and that is prayer. The second son there is prayer. It is not petitionary primarily, although that's part of what we do when we gather as the body of Christ, but it is waiting on God's presence. So worshiping in God's presence and waiting in God's presence does something to the inner psyche of a human being. It is in itself transformative. The God who made us knows how to get to us. And if we pause long enough to worship Him, give Him glory, and open our hearts in quiet or loud meditation, it doesn't have to be quiet, we find a way of opening ourselves then to other human beings. The third son then is what I would call fellowship. That's where the testing arena occurs. We understand the love of God for us and for others. You cannot love God alone. You must automatically be propelled into loving others, because the love of God is illogically held within you. If you just hold it on there and lock it up, it's going to burst out. Or it isn't the love of God, it's something else. So that fellowship that we share is a reflection of the rich fellowship of Father, Son, and Spirit. From worship, prayer, and fellowship, we burst forth into paracletic ministry. We take the presence of God that we have encountered with each other and move out into the world. And by that, I'm not meaning we go on evangelistic trips per se, but I'm meaning instead, wherever we are taking the presence of Christ, so that our hands literally become His hands. And what would Jesus do was a slogan very popular about 20 years ago when I came here to Lee. I don't think we ever thought of that slogan as being something that would help us understand as a community, what would Jesus do? And all of us, as the what should the church do? Bring Christ to the world and determine what it is the Spirit in here are already doing in the world.
Thank you, Dr. Cross, for joining us on Surfcast. We're going to take a short break, and we'll be right back to kind of talk a little bit more. Student panel's coming up in just a little while, and we're going to have some more fun tonight.
Good.
And thank you, and we'll be back soon.
Good. Can't wait.
Thanks for listening to part one of Surfcast Live. Tune into our next episode for part two, where we will be hearing from a student panel, Dr. Lamb, and Dr. Cross in response to the lecture and some audience questions. We'll see you guys next time on Surfcast.
Thank you for listening to Surfcast. The thoughts and opinions expressed on Surfcast are those of William, Christian, their guests, and no one else. Tune in next time here on Surfcast.